the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In this fifth part in our series on why the church is here, Dave looks into We Are Here for Evangelism. The main reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
So, last few weeks we're looking at why we are here, what is the church supposed to be? Many ideas, departing from what we really should be, what the church is. And of course, we started, we read our foundational verse now, Acts 2. Worship, we are created to know God, to be intimate with God, to love Him, to know Him, and to be known of God. That's the amazing thing. Then, because God has designed it to be a body, to be a building, to fellowship. You can't function, you can't grow, you can't really live as a Christian outside of fellowship, outside of the body. Very clearly, that's why the illustration of body, you take apart from a body and it will die because it's not connected to the body. So we understand that. Fellowship, so vital. Discipleship, then we talked about we had to grow. We look at the Great Commission, right? And the Great Commission is actually not just to take the gospel, actually make disciples. That's the direct command, to make disciples. People more like Jesus. That's what we do, not just save, make a decision, but actually a disciple, a follower, a learner, an apprentice. And then last week we looked at service. We are saved to serve. That's why the Bible tells us to be a disciple, we have to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow me. Service costs. When we don't like it, when we don't want it, when we haven't got time, then the Bible says, look, you're a servant. And one thing we see Jesus, we looked at many things about what Jesus stopped. He only ministered for 3 years, but what did he do in those 3 years? Why? Because of all the things that the characteristics, out of gratitude, everything he did was because the Father showed him. And I suppose our final foundation, why on earth are we here? Well, we are here to share the gospel, to show the gospel, to speak the gospel to those around us. That is really our call. Secondly, if you like, Jesus first said, come, didn't he? Follow me. And his last words were, go. Let's write our foundation, why we're here. Acts 2, 42, 47, their devotion.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
So they're all what we're talking about, all be found in. That's what their purpose was, isn't it? Daily devotion. It wasn't something they did now and again. And when it comes to evangelism, it comes to sharing the gospel, people will not believe unless they see. You can talk as much as you like. One person said, one example is worth 1,000 arguments. Absolutely true. If Jesus is not our passion, our purpose, our priority, it's no good saying to them, well, you follow Jesus. And they say, well, what are you doing? I never see your word open. I never see you spend. You may go to church once a week at the most. If Jesus is that wonderful, why isn't he your passion? Why isn't he your priority? And again, sadly, the world. Remember, we sometimes say, "Oh well." Now listen to what they say. Sometimes, if we are not that great example of Jesus, then why are they going to follow him? One salesman was complaining that he had lost a big sales order, and he said to his boss, well, that proverb is right, isn't it? You can take a horse of water, we can't make him drink. And his boss said, well, he said, your job is not to make him drink, your job is to make him thirsty. And when people see Jesus, I love some of these quotes. Let me give you a few quotes. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. I like that. Because it reminds us where we are. Remember, we without the grace of God, we are there, where they were, where we would be. God's evangelistic strategy in a nutshell. He desires to build into you and me the beauty of his own character and then put us on display. Oh, bless the Lord. So let's see, again, of course, our example always as disciples is Jesus. We don't, can't go wrong if we look at Jesus. Luke 19, 9-10.
And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost."
Story, again, we know the story, don't we? Zacchaeus, it's amazing, no one wanted to bother him, even the only people, the only friends he had were the fellow tax collectors, and they probably didn't trust him. And it's interesting when the Bible says, when Jesus went, the crowd said, well, why on earth would he go? Doesn't he know what he's like? Remember? We'll come to that later, but Jesus did go, and of course they were quite happy when he did go and changed his life, didn't he? Because obviously the money he nicked, he'd give away, and half his wealth and all those things, four times as much that he'd stolen. And then Jesus put this caveat on the way. This is why I came, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's Jesus. So there's our touchstone. There's our foundation. Let's read a couple more verses. Acts 10. We've got Acts 10.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, from the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem."
That's it, yeah. So what are you saying? This is who Jesus was, what he did, went around doing good, all healing those who were oppressed of the devil. And that's interesting, because when we begin to pray, we begin to see differently, we begin to... the Bible, Jesus, talk about Jesus, move with compassion, impartation, revelation, going out of our way to help, going out of our way to minister. Count Zinzendorf, you say, who's he? That was behind the 100-year prayer meeting, and the really the catalyst for John Wesley getting saved, sent missionaries around the world, mighty, mighty organization. This is the guiding principle, three guiding principles. Be kind to all people, seek their welfare, win them to Christ. I thought, that's interesting. As we say, when people know that we are really interested, care, and sometimes it is listening, isn't it? Sometimes we want to talk, some of us do, and say our piece. Sometimes you say, how are you doing? Say, how's things going on? What can I pray? Is there anything I can pray for you about? Just opens the way up, because they realise, number one, you're interested in them. How many people are interested in each other these days, are they? And number two, you're bringing God into the situation, and they think, well, wait a minute now, I haven't thought about that, I haven't given any thought. And it's interesting where we just looking and seeing, observing, and just again seeing things in a different light, isn't it? Seeing things in a different light. Let's just read the Great Commission, and then we'll come back to that. Matthew 28, 16-20.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen."
That's called the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Now you'll find that in every gospel. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and you find it in the beginning of Acts, Acts 1. You'll be baptized, then you will go. You will go into the world and preach the gospel. That's the command. It isn't a PS on the end of Jesus' ministry. It's his last words. Remember we talked about last words before. Vital, important, absolutely, go. They tell us, the experts, that when they break this verse down, the only direct command is to make disciples. The other commands, to go, baptize and teach, are what they call indirect commands. They are the means of actually making disciples. We go, we baptize and we teach, but our ultimate goal is to make disciples, make followers of Christ. Not someone saying, I believe, that's wonderful. It starts with a decision, of course. Starts with the receiving of the Lord. But Lord, he's into more than that. He wants us to be in relationship with him and following him and doing as we just said, doing as he commands. And interesting how the Bible, Acts 1, 8 says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. Actually, I hadn't seen this before, but if you break up Acts 1 to 7, Jerusalem, they were there, weren't they? Remember, they were there, staying there, and things were going fantastic. People are getting saved, thousands on that particular one day. And of course, what happens is then, we get a bit comfortable, don't we? And instead of, remember the commission, go into all the world, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So what did the Lord have to do? Send a bit of persecution to spread them out. Because it doesn't matter who we are, we'd like everything going along well. And if we're in the middle of revival, bless the Lord, let it come, isn't it? But the Lord said there's more people to be seen. And then we see from 8 to 12, they go up to Judea and Samaria. And then from Acts 13 to 28, then they've gone into the whole world. They've gone spreading out, taking the gospel to the highways and byways, into all the world, really. And if you look at some of the disciples, they go, Thomas ends up in India, and goodness knows where. And so there's the Great Commission. That's God's, it's not a PS, it's a command. For us to show Jesus, to be his witnesses. Well, what is a witness? It's someone who has eyewitness testimony. No good second hand, is it? Oh, I heard. No, these were eyewitnesses. Willing, actually the word, the original word, the root word is to be a martyr. One who is an eyewitness, actually willing to give their lives for. Oh, Lord. I always remember, it's funny anybody remember, I was a teenager, and Christians as a teenager, and I remember it was Baldwin, Dr. Baldwin. He came to the Christian Union School and he said, would you die for Jesus? Would you be a martyr for him? And it was a great, because it was good. I'd never thought about it before. I'm thinking, oh, I'm not, and when you think about it, you didn't say anything. I'm thinking, oh, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure I would when you're a teenager, isn't it? When you're thinking, oh, do I love you that much, Lord? Would I, it is a gift of the Spirit, isn't it? Martyr, we only have it once, of course. But it's a good question. Would we lay our lives down, isn't it? And that's what a witness is. Someone who actually, as an eyewitness, knows firsthand and is willing to share, willing to preach the gospel and to share the gospel. It is God's heart, isn't it? It's God's heart for every man, woman, boy and girl to know the gospel and to receive the gospel. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4.
I urge you, first of all, that requests for his intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth.
That's his heart. He wants all people to come to know him. Peter pings it up, he says he wants all men to repent and turn. Will all men repent and turn? Sadly not. That's not our department. Our department is to share the gospel, to show the gospel, and have that burden, the God's burden. And as we mentioned, talked about hell on Sunday, that should weigh heavily on our hearts, isn't it? We have friends, we have neighbours, we have workmates that don't know the Lord, and eternity beckons. But God's heart is to get the gospel out. Salvation Army Booth, of course, he was... Again, most of those beginning denominations were mighty men of God, mighty women of God. William Booth, had his son with him one day, Bramwell. He was about 13, Bramwell, at the time, and I don't know where they were going, but as they walked in through, he said, "Come in here, Bramwell," and he took him into a bar. And he stood by them, and the place was, you know, it stinks, and they, goodness knows what was going on there, but he said, "Look," he said, "these are the people I want you to live for and bring to Christ. These are the people to bring to Christ." And Bramwell said, that impression, that never ever left him. Of course, as we know, like most denominations, not where they started, but that's where his heart was, to win the lost, wasn't he? Win the drunkards, win the prostitutes, bring them out, save them, deliver them. And his heart was, we knew what he was like. Booth, and when they, I think it was one convention, they didn't know why things weren't happening properly and why things weren't moving as they would, why they weren't seeing the blessing of God. And I think he sent a telegram with two words, try tears. God's heart to win the lost, and to see opportunity, to see, that's what Romans 1, Paul, see it worked out in Paul, don't we?
"I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are true. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith."
This Paul, it was a debt for him to preach the gospel, because what he'd received, because where he was, who he was, when he got saved, he said, "Look, what else can I do? I'm a debtor. I'm in debt to preach the word." But it also, he said, "I'm eager to do it. It's my devotion. I'm eager to preach the gospel." And in fact, he said, "This is what I was called to do. This is who I am. This is what God has called me to do. My destiny is to minister, to preach the gospel, and to give even my life if I have to." And he did, didn't he? Give his life. And he had some hammerings on the way as well. But when we are caught up with understanding that, first and foremost, even if we'd never, it becomes a devotion to witness. It's a duty. It's a duty to witness, because it's a command from God. And Paul got to that place. He said, I preached the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9. I've got too many verses tonight. Not enough readers. And he said, it's my duty to preach. He said, "Woe if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." He said, "If I preach it voluntarily, it's a reward. If I don't preach it voluntarily, it's because I have to do it. I've been called to do it." And ultimately, we have a gospel to share and to tell, and it is a wonderful duty. And that gripped his heart, Paul. That gripped his heart so much so that we see what he says there to the Ephesian elders. Acts 20, 22-24.
"And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace."
Well, he was willing to give it all, wasn't he? Surrender, sacrifice. He was consumed by the Lord and for the Lord. Consumed. Why do I consider anything worth more than that? And that's understanding the gospel, understanding who Jesus is. When we understand that, fear and insecurity and all those things, when we, I'm not sure if I'm going to, will pass away, because look, we know who we are, we know the gospel. Our job is to sow the seed, put it out there, not to save anyone. We can't save anyone. If the Lord does a work there and then, bless the Lord. If he doesn't, well, that's his work to do. It is a mighty duty, and God has called us to be those. It is our calling. We know these verses, but it's still very important to understand. Esther 4.
When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do you think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?
Remember, that's what we were called. Oh, was that? Yeah, what was that? That's our destiny, and that again changes our thinking. Listen to this. I thought this is very good. Although this is Bill Bright, he was a Campus of Christ gone to glory now. Although I have shared Christ personally with many thousands of people through the years, I am rather a reserved person, do not always find it easy to witness. But I have made it this my practice, and I urge you to do the same. Assume that whenever you are alone with another person for more than a few moments, you are there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love, forgiveness he can know through faith in Jesus Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? I was in the home in with Pat yesterday. I changed my time. It was in the morning. I'd go in there, and they got the TV on, and then they got Bill's music on, so you can't really talk to her. So I moved it to the afternoons because she's usually in bed, but she wasn't in bed yesterday. She was in the lounge. There weren't many there. They had the TV on, but I think another. Another visitor said, can you turn that down? I can't talk to my mum. So anyway, it was quiet. But then, I was just chatting to Ben, but there was a lady next door, and she just wanted to chat. You know, and she was sort of, I thought, all right, I'll talk to you. And then she was saying who she was, where she was, and she was on about giving me her life story, you know, and husband, she divorced her husband, but he's dead now. And I said, and she said, well, we all got to die. I said, yeah, we just certainly have all got to die. I said, but we've got to know where we're going, I said. And I said, we trust in Christ, me and Pat, so we know where we go. Oh, she said. Because initially she said, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in anything after. And then I thought, well, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. And then, of course, I read the scriptures to her, and she could see her listening to me. And then I prayed, and I thought, well, let's make the prayer a little bit more evangelistic, as you do, you know, and not just praying for Pat, this lady, by her Lord, open her eyes. And thinking, I could have easily sort of shut it down and ignored her, because, you know, I was with Pat, and I hadn't read this, but I'm thinking, what an opportunity. Yeah. And sometimes we say, Lord, take Pat home, and of course, that's still our prayer. But the Lord knows, doesn't he, what he's doing. There's always opportunities, and so often we... and I first miss opportunity, and after I'm thinking, why didn't I say that there? Why didn't I do that there? Why didn't I go out of my way? See, evangelism is costly. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost. We have to go out of our way. It's going to cost us time. It might cost us money, and we may not see the fruit straight away, isn't it? That's the thing. When we think of Sean and Dan. Years ago, the seed was planted, wouldn't it? And we'd think, well, where's that? And now, fruition. And I was reading Moody, and he was just saying, there was a man I prayed for. I wanted to speak to him, but it took 15 years, he said, for me to get an opportunity to speak to him. Our job is to see the opportunities, to be like him, to show his beauty. Of course, it is a duty, but it is a devotion. Why? Because we just read, didn't it? The love of Christ compels me. Because he loves me, I love him, and I just want other people to know. Why would we not want other people to know this great gospel, that they can go to heaven and not hell, they can have their sins forgiven, they can be made whole, they can be right with God and right with people around, and amazing. When you talk to people, how they've fallen out with this person, fall in their family, and they're not talking to so-and-so. I mean, I talk to people every day. Well, not every day, I'm not working every day, but when I am there, and it's amazing how they unburden themselves. I'm thinking, well, I'm looking at my watch sometime. And it's amazing, and you think, well, what a mess, isn't it? What a mess. And people need the Lord, isn't it? People need the Lord, that old song. Devotion, the Bible says the love of Christ has been poured into our hearts. Sometimes we don't feel like it, and sometimes, well, that person is going to get on your nerves, and yes, they may, but that's the person. I'm always amazed that the most unlikely people are open to the gospel. I told you this before, I remember my mum wouldn't, and dad, when in the, because it's great, when you're a student, and I used to have 4 months off in the summer. Oh, heaven. And but they wouldn't get up and get a job. I remember going round about 40 factories one day, knocking on the doors, any work for the summer, any work for the summer. I told them I went to 40. No, I didn't. I didn't work 40. And I remember working, I was about 19, down in Cross Keys, and all men there, about 50 men. And just that's how it came up. I told my wife, they were away from training, all right, and then they must have known. But one boy was married from a training girl and knew my brothers, and I said, I'm a Christian, and of course they give you a bit of stick, didn't it? Well, I had 3 older brothers, so I got pretty thick skin, there's no problem. But I always remember I was there with this one particular boy. He was a bit of a rough diamond. I was there on my own one day, just before lunch. We were in there first. I was in first for lunch. I always remember him saying, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be like you. Mm-hmm. I said, you can. I said, the gospel is for anyone. But it's amazing, isn't it? How behind, when one-on-one, how people are different. And he was the most unlikely person, I thought, because he was quite, you know, his language was, well, with most men in those environments, but, you know, you never sensed that. But amazing, amazing. But our is to be moved with compassion. Bless the Lord. This is our calling. This is who we are. And there's no need to fear, there's no need, why? Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. I told the story about Lee Strobel, didn't I? A case for Christ. And he was a godless atheist. His wife became a Christian. But he wasn't a nice man, he said, before he was saved. He was angry. And he said he remembers numerous times, you know, kicking the wall and putting his daughter, afraid of him, I suppose. But he got saved. And the Lord absolutely dramatically changed him. About 5 months after he got saved, his daughter, who was just gone 5 then, said, Mum, can God do in my life what he's done to Dad? Can I become a Christian? He said she'd never read the word, she'd never studied archaeology or done this or that, but she saw the difference and the change in her dad. And that is worth more than anything else. See, if they can see the difference in our lives, the beauty of the Lord, the majesty in us. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Again, speak those words over us. Who are we? Chosen people, a royal priesthood, people belonging to God, a holy nation. And that's who we are. What do we do? To show forth, to tell, to glorify, to show forth his praises. This is who I was. This is what God has done in me. What amazing. And then, of course, then he says, now be careful. There's a life to live, a life to lead. Our walk and our talk have got to be together and the same. Our word and our ways has got to match up. How sad. And again, we've probably all been there, that our words and our walk have not matched up sometimes. It's amazing what people will say, isn't it? Well, I know a Christian, and this, and you think, oh, yeah. You can't defend sometimes, can you, what some who say they're Christians have done. And I remember talking to one young lad, and said, you know, about the Lord. He said, don't talk to me about the Lord. My mum was a Christian, my father wasn't, and she left him. And I said, look, I said, I can't, there's nothing I can say about that. All I can say is that that's not Jesus. And the trouble is, that coloured his view, that colours his thinking. And that's all he sees, is someone who professes, but not possesses or lives a, and then it takes a lot of working through, doesn't it? It can be. And again, we've got to show them Jesus, share Jesus. But that's who we are. That's who we are. And we've got to guard that. We've got to guard our testimony. We've got to make sure that we are walking our talk and our word and our ways match up. And that's why it's good to remind ourselves who we are. We are his. We are his ambassadors. We represent him in every place and everywhere we are. We are salt and light. And there is a big difference. And Paul was, when he was talking in Corinthians, he said, now be careful. He said, listen to what I'm saying to you. He said, when I say don't have anything to do with people who live like this, and he lists the goodness knows what they live in. He said, I'm not talking about unsaved. He said, I'm talking about the saved. If they say they're Christians and they live like this, he said, you have the right to say, look, I can't have anything to do with you because you're saying this, but not. But for those unsaved and they're living like that, he said, look, he said, I've got to show them Jesus. He said, I can't, you know, unless I become a monk, of course, he said, didn't he? That's what he said, unless I depart from them. He said, I'm showing them Jesus. We work with people, don't we? And their lives and their lifestyle, it is alien to the word. Most of them are not married. And we work with them, but we shine to share Jesus. I've been working with some for a long time, so I get to a point where I said, are you married yet? So, you know, I have a dig at them. About time you got married, isn't it? No, don't bother me. He said, okay, we should be married. See, living in sin. And of course, because the relationship is there now, I'm still, you know, and when they swear, sorry, Dave, you salt and light. And of course, most of them are younger than me now, so it's like the father figure, oi, put your mouth out. And sadly, women are worse than men nowadays. That's a sad state where we are, but we're building and we're in there. Now, we've got to be careful. We'll read Jude in a moment about that, because we've got to be careful. The things I would do with them, places I would go with them, yes, the places I would never go, and they probably wouldn't even invite me, because that's not the place you can be at all. You know, they go places and other stuff. But, you know, if they go out for a meal, yeah, I'm coming, because it might be a free meal for me. If they go bowling, but there's other places. So we've got to be very careful, but ultimately I'm there. We are in a place to win them and show them Jesus. And it's amazing when you say, well, I'll pray about that for you. What a difference. They're taken aback, many, aren't they? Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. I've said before, there's no one ever said to me, don't pray for me. I think Nigel said, one person said it to him, but I've never had anyone say to me, because that's where we are. We're showing Jesus, elevating him, showing forth his praises. What about these verses? 1 Peter 3.
Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander.
Again, Christ is Lord. That's the real hub of it, the key of it. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Make sure he's Lord. So then our behaviour changes. Number one, we're not afraid. Now, people in the world today are getting more and more afraid because of what they see. If they watch the news, but some don't even watch the news anymore because they're so fearful of what's going to happen. Now, we are not. He said, don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. What, we're going to be nothing afraid of history, and because God is sovereign. We obviously respect him and fear him, but so we're not afraid of what they are afraid of. We have a hope that is secure and sure, and we are changed. And then they say, what's the reason for the hope in you? Now, again, he says, be careful how you share that. Some of us can be a little bit sharp. He said, no, meekness. Meekness means it's all about him, not about me. And reverence. Remember, we don't deserve it, we haven't earned it. It's all about him. And then they said, look, make sure your life is right, because when they accuse you of something, they'll be ashamed because you haven't done what they said. And you get, like Daniel, remember? They tried to find something about Daniel, but he was so upright, so integrous, they could find nothing about him. So that's, be careful when I do my taxes, just in case they come after me. My accountant's gone, that was why he's dead. So I've been doing it myself. What do you say? Why's that a new car? No. But it that's the bottom line, isn't it? All good about seeing Christ in our heart. And all those. Jude 17:23.
This is a call to persevere. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh.
So that, remember, he's saying, there's your, you go, keep yourself, build yourself in the holy faith. Now, some show mercy, some you've got to snatch. The same word for rapture. You've got to snatch them. You've got to really grab hold of some people, haven't you? And some mercy with a bit of fear, but be careful. Don't, you know, that which is spotted with the flesh, don't have anything to do with that, because it'd be very, and so over the years we've seen people, and they've said, well, I'm going there to witness. Be very careful, the devil is sneaky, and people have said, I'm going to do that, and drifted far away. I'm going to use this gift in the world. Be very careful. God is, you've got to be, when it comes to that, you've got to be so very, very careful that you know from the Lord. But there are different ways, of course, to evangelize. Let's look at, there's a few from the word I just wrote down. Confrontational. Peter, didn't he? Repent and be baptized. Woo-hoo! Straight in their face. Remember, again, the context. His own people, Jewish people, knew the word, just seen Jesus die, confront right in their face. Confrontation. Poor intellectual. The philosophers at Mars Hill, Acts 17, he was using his mighty intellect to get them to think. Testimonial. The blind man, he said, look, I don't know much about this. He said, but one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. Testimony. People can't argue against a testimony. Relational. What's that man? Go home and tell. Go home and tell. Lord, I want to come with you. I want to come and be an evangelist. What a great testimony he had, didn't he? We'd have him on the stage every night. This is demoniac filled with you. Couldn't... No. Go home and tell. Go show them family what the difference is. Jesus. Invitational, Samaritan woman said, come and see. Come and see. Serving Dorcas. She served. She did kind deeds. She knitted me blankets, didn't she? And she served all different ways of getting the gospel out. And we are to make the most of those opportunities. Colossians 4, 2 to 6.
Devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Wonderful. Praying, When we pray, we see the people differently, we see the situations differently, we are moved differently, making the most of every opportunity, buying back, redeeming the time, buying the opportunity, see our words seasoned with salt, so we will speak with wisdom and with the word of the Lord and the ways to be caught up with the gospel, to be caught up with Jesus. When we caught up with him, our heart will be for the lost. It will be. And how God will use us if we really surrender to him. Sometimes in amazing ways. Sometimes in dramatic ways. Sometimes in just those little words, little ways. Go in. Remember the chap up the road, his wife had died, I don't think she was that ill, and we didn't. And we all found out, she died. And then just going to see him, saying, Jack, bake me a cake. Just going to... And he said, come in. And he obviously had a number of kids, but not all of them visited him. Come and have a chat. And give him a cake and just talk. Amazing, isn't it? And he's passed away now. He moved away into a home. But just to see a need, to see and to take something. And amazing how they open up and begin to talk to you, begin to share with you. Opportunities. Little girl, 19, actually a little one, way to that age, 19 years of age, had a pastor that preached a sermon really encouraging, you know, causing and encouraging the folk to be really trying to share the gospel. And he made an appeal. He said, well, those who are really willing to do anything necessary to lead others to Christ, please raise your hands this morning. Salika, it's her name, concerned about her enfeebled testimony. Not only opportunity she missed, and she really wasn't sharing the gospel like she wanted to. Cautiously lifted her hand. A few days later, she was coming home from nursing school. She was a nursing student. And as she came around the bend, a car was coming towards her. He'd overtaken a lorry, obviously on the wrong side of the road, and she was coming face to face with this car. She swerved but hit the lorry. The car flipped umpteen times, went down an embankment. And Salika was in hospital, hovering between coma and consciousness, with her mum by her bedside and people from the church back and forth, praying for her and spending time with her. And she wasn't in a room on her own. She was in a room with another young lady. And the mother was with that young lady. But that young lady and the mother came to know the Lord because Salika was there and people were coming in. They heard them pray, heard them read the word of God, saw the people of God coming and said, I want some of that. Yeah. Isn't it amazing how she would never have thought when she put her hand up that morning what the Lord would take her through to win two souls. You see, God is that interested that he will move, in a sense, heaven and earth to get people saved. He really will. And so when we think, God is that interested, God is that concerned to get people saved, that he will shift. As we heard testimony on Sunday morning from Jason, that if he hadn't had that illness, if he hadn't had that cancer, he would not have come back to the Lord. And God allows those things. You say, look, God is sovereign to get people into the kingdom and their lives right and saved. He will allow, because that's how gracious he is, how good he is. And it will help us to see opportunities. Bless the Lord.
Amen. We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.